I thank God that we can be together to celebrate Holy Week, this year, unlike last year, in which we couldn't gather together, but to be together, to look at these events, to hear the story, to hear the gospel of what Jesus Christ went through and did for us. So important. Palm Sunday's always been one of my favorites. As a young boy, my father was an Episcopal priest, and so I was always in church on Palm Sunday. And I loved Palm Sunday as a young man because it was a liturgy that was different than other Sundays. How cool is it to gather outside the church and be given a palm branch? And as a young man, of course, you used it for a sword. And I had two sisters, and so I spent most of the service tickling my sisters with the palm branch. And the other thing that strikes me that to this day I remember is holidays tend to have smells associated with them. Palms have a distinct smell, and I can smell that smell just constantly. Easter itself has its own smells, the smell of that funny crinkly stuff that they put in the bottom of a basket that you put all the Easter eggs and the jelly beans on. It's a very distinct smell. And then even the smell of, I love right now, Cadbury mini eggs. If you are addicted to them as I am, you know what I'm talking about. Christmas, of course, has the magical smell of the evergreen that we bring into our homes. And so all these holidays have these smells. But here, Palm Sunday is very, very, very special, and I love it. I always regretted as a young man, and even in some ways as an adult, I regret the way that the liturgy is shaped. We start outside and we're singing all glory, laud, and honor, and we got palms and we can tickle our sisters, and it's a lot of fun, and we come into church and all of a sudden everything goes silent, and there's this collect, and Jesus entered not into glory before he suffered and was crucified, and it's like a slap in the face, bam. And then from there we go in and we read Psalm 22, and we also read the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We read all these horrible things that are going on, and then we even enter into this is not just called Palm Sunday, the Sunday in which we celebrate the triumphal entry, but we call it Passion Sunday. And it's just outside, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and inside, crucify him, crucify him. I think it's designed that way to a degree on purpose. The contrast, the very same crowds, the very same people crying Hosanna. And as a young man, of course, I always heard Hosanna and I translated it to, dare I say it before Easter, Hallelujah. I always translated it as they were equal. It was a song of praise. It's actually not a song of praise. It's crying out, save us. In the literal translation, save us. This is David. This is the son of David. This is perhaps the Messiah, God's chosen one, coming to Jerusalem, going to rise to power, sit upon the throne, cast out the despised Romans, and give us everything we want. In some ways, Palm Sunday is a bit like going with Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of the Transfiguration. And Jesus, the veil of his humanity drops, and Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus for who he really, really is. And he shines so bright that they can't even look at him, and they fall on their faces. But yet being able to see Jesus in his glory, Peter cries out, let's build some tents. Let's stay here. Let's stay here and see who you really are. Let's see your glory, Lord. Because if you're glorified, then also the same ones begin to argue about which one of them is the greatest, which one of them gets to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. Think of the money we'll get. Think of the power we can have. And Jesus shakes his head. Guys, you just don't get it. You don't want to be on the mountain on my left side and on my right side. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be not just ugly, but horrific. As we read the story, I want you to understand crucifixion is not just about the agony of it. It's where we get the word excruciating with the word cross right in the middle of it. And it is exceedingly painful. It's an exceedingly painful, long, torturous way to put somebody to death. But what's more is on it, it's meant specifically designed by the Romans or those who use this to humiliate. That's why as he's nailed to the cross, you see, nailing somebody to a piece of wood, according to the Jews, makes him accursed. But beyond that, it's nailing somebody to a piece of wood to humiliate him. And that's why they keep crying out, well, if you're so powerful, come on down. Pull the nails out. Come on down. Show us. And the incredible irony of all of that is he could have. He could have easily, but chose not to. Chose not to because what's going on here is something that I don't think sometimes we appreciate. You got to go back to Genesis and see that the thing that is nailing him to the cross is the opposite of the way that we operate. And that is in the garden after the creation of Adam and Eve, the serpent came and made them distrust God and then made them disobey God. It's that disobedience that eventually got Jesus nailed to the cross. You see, because he's there because he is obeying Father, unlike Adam and Eve at the tree who disobeyed, he's at the tree obeying. Not just to obey to fulfill the law, which he was doing, and not just to obey to fulfill the Father's will, which he was doing, not just obeying to save us as they cried out, save us, not from the Romans, but to save us from death, which he did. He's obeying out of love for the Father. And this is the most amazing part for me. Out of love for the very people who are standing at the foot of the cross, humiliating him. It's designed to totally declare. It's putting somebody up on a billboard into the entryway to town and declaring, you think you're a king. You think you have power. You have nothing. Including they strip him naked in humiliation for all the world to see. It's Rome declaring, we are strong and you are a worm. You are nothing. Psalm 22. But just as there's this shock on Palm Sunday as we move from Hosanna, we move from that to crucify him. The lessons don't let us stay, even here on Passion Sunday, don't let us stay on Golgotha. You've got Psalm 22, and we only did part of Psalm 22. If you move in Psalm 22, and I actually encourage you to do this because we're going to come back and revisit Psalm 22 again as we strip the altar. But Psalm 22 at verse 21, it's fascinating. There's this tension. But at verse 21 in Psalm 22, the actual tense has changed. And they didn't do it in our prayer book, which is interesting. But the actual tense changes to, he has seen me. He has delivered me. God has seen me. As I cry out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? The verse there is, he has seen. And then from that verse on, in the rest of the psalm, it's saying, now I can go and sing your praises in the congregation of the people. And it's a praise to the hymn of God for actually seeing and answering. In other words, at that verse, the resurrection takes place. The one who is suffering and helpless, whose real pain is not just the humiliation that he receives from those who seek his death and are torturing him. The real agony comes when he feels God himself no longer hears his prayers. The Father, who has always been there for Israel in the past, even there as he was a baby upon his mother's breast. The father, who's always been there, suddenly goes silent. And that, more than anything else, is the dereliction of the one hanging upon the cross, the one dying. But you go to, even then, the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah 53. And he shall see what he has accomplished, and he shall be satisfied. Easter, right there in the suffering servant song of Isaiah 53. And then even you have in Philippians, as we have this incredible passage, the passage in which it talks about the one who was in the form of God. I would go as he wasn't just in the form of God. He was God. The one who was God, who takes on human flesh, then emptied himself. The fancy title for that is, a whole theology has developed around that one sentence. It's called the kenotic theory. It means emptying himself. How much did he empty himself? And there's been a lot of ink spilled as to what exactly Jesus, who is God himself, gave up to be able to take upon himself the form of the suffering servant, the obedient one, who humbled himself to be obedient to the Father and took upon himself even the form of a servant. So that, and here's Easter, so that eventually every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So I want you today not just to move from outside and Hosanna, to move in to crucify him, and I don't want you to stay in the tomb. I want you to realize the lessons don't let us do that. They move us right on into Easter, albeit here in our liturgical calendar, it's about a week premature, but the lessons move us there. It is all compressed into one. And I find it fascinating, that progression to a degree mimics very often what I have seen in our progression of faith. As a pastor, I have witnessed many, many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's almost like Palm Sunday. Hosanna, I thank you, Lord, for saving me. All excited about what God has done for me, and they become a Christian, and then the next step is, just like Israel, as they welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, the next step is, what's God going to do for me now that I'm a Christian? And now that I'm a Christian, I've moved from that life in paganism where that was, you know, I struggled back there, but I was having a lot of fun as a pagan. And now I'm this Christian, and I can't wait to get all the goodies that God has for me. And they come to me about a month later, and they're in shock. They're really disappointed with God. Because when they became a Christian, they thought their life was all going to be roses and bowls full of cherry. And guess what? All of a sudden now, they've got this Holy Spirit dwelling within them that as soon as they start doing the things they used to do when they were a pagan and that everybody lauded them for and praised them for, now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts them and they start feeling guilt and they start feeling bad and they start losing their old friends and they come to me, their pastor, and say, well, I thought this was going to be good. And they actually say, I'm suffering. And then it gets worse. Sometimes then bad things happen to them, even after they've given themselves to Jesus Christ. Bad things come, and then they come to me and say, where's God? I cry to him and I pray to him. My God, why have you forsaken me? That pattern, they move very quickly from Palm Sunday into Good Friday. A time when God seems silent. A time when even Jesus, the Son of God, cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I tell you, we can't stop there. We can't stop on Good Friday. We've got to push through and go through to Easter, because Easter, you see, the resurrection and the answer for all those questions comes. But here's the hard part. And here's the hard part for me as the pastor, sitting here from somebody who's suffering, who's become a Christian, and I say, you've got to believe. You've got to trust. You have to continue to be obedient. And here's the hard part. Instead of seeing your life as about what you can get from God and be disappointed in Him because you're not getting, see your life about just like Jesus. Have the same attitude that He has, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, here's the key word, emptied Himself. I think the key to the Christian life that Jesus is pointing out to us is, if you would be my disciple, if you would follow me, you must be willing to deny yourself. I'll use the word empty yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He who would be greatest in the kingdom of God doesn't get all the goodies. He who would be greatest is he who is the servant of all. He who would find his life must lose it. What's happening today, I think the key for us is to realize this isn't just a story about Jesus and what happened to him, which is true. This is a story about the walk of the Christian that we all need to walk and be willing to walk and follow him on the way to the cross. If we would find true eternal life, if we would find true Easter in our own lives, the key is not to approach God and ask for stuff. It's to give up. It's to lay down. It's to empty ourselves. It's to become a servant of all. It's to show sacrificial love. And if we can go that hard route, one day we'll stand before the throne where there will be no more weeping, no more sorrow. We'll stand beside our brother. And it will be a day of great, great joy. Let us have the eyes to see it. Let us have the heart to long for it. Let us have the strength to walk the way of the cross.